The calendar is full of designated days for any number of things. I wouldn't be surprised if there isn't an International Kleenex Day. Because there are just, you know, there are days for everything. What's one of the craziest days you've heard of? What is it? Talk like a pirate day. Arg. And National
Joe Day.
National Joe Day? March 25th. Mark that down. How many Joes do we have in our presence? There we go. Yeah. Very good. National Aardvark Week? Is that for real? Isn't it roadkill in Texas or something? Oh, that's armadillo. Okay. Very good. What the church observed this past year, as a number of Christian leaders gathered together to discuss the state of the church and its mission, is that there is not on the church calendar a day set apart for the unreached. And so the church leaders and mission agencies and Christian radio and media determined that Pentecost Sunday would serve as a great time to observe an international day for the unreached. And today we're going to observe that day as we consider the resurrection and how it has changed everything for us. But we begin with this little video clip. And so Pentecost Sunday, May 15th, 2016, serves as the first International Day for the Unreached. And it's fitting because the first Pentecost, which is unfolds in the book of Acts, is the beginning of the movement of the gospel among all peoples from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. The groups that came together and decided in an alliance that there should be a designated day for the unreached include Missio Nexus, Bibles for the World, Operation Mobilization, Reach Beyond, Moody Radio, here for Moody Radio, yep, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Seed Company, and others taking in a bold stand and calling all believers to reach the unreached with the gospel in this generation, And that represents quite a challenge. I want you to kind of consider the numbers here. First number is one. These are the daunting statistics. 1% of all the dollars given by all Christians are earmarked for unreached peoples. 1%. 5% of full-time Christian laborers work among unreached peoples. 90% of the people living in the most gospel-resistant parts of the world are unreached. 500 is the number of known people groups with no Christian presence and no one reaching out to them. 70,000 is the number of people who die every day without hearing the message of the gospel. 495,000 is the number of villages in the country of India alone that have no Christian presence. And 2 billion is the number of people who have never heard of the name of Jesus. Hence the need for a day set apart for the unreached and for the church to take time on Pentecost Sunday as we reflect on what God birthed on that day in terms of a missions movement to reach men and women beginning in Jerusalem but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And how we, as Christ followers, fit into that plan. We've been looking at the significance of the resurrection, how three words, "He is risen," change everything. And this morning we see the fact that he is risen to fulfill his mission. The resurrection of Christ sets the stage and makes possible an exponential and rapid advancement of the gospel in the world of the first century. And there's no reason why it can't be so here in the 21st century. In many ways it is, but there's a big task before us. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 1 and consider these words from the pen of Luke concerning Jesus' last day with his disciples after his resurrection. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" This morning I'd have us understand that from God's word, we can share in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. And in the text before us, there are four ways in which we can share in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. The first way is this. You can share in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission, first of all, by giving up personal agendas. Giving up personal agendas. In the text, the disciples who've been with Jesus for 3 years at this point have observed all that he has done and have heard all that he has taught, all that he's commanded, are still fixed, still rooted in their own theological, eschatological mindset. It hasn't been rooted out. And it sets their agenda for Christ. And so they say to him in verse 6, gathering around him, they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay. Jesus, we've gotten the suffering thing out of the way. You've died, you've been buried, you've risen again. Now can we get about establishing your reign on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can we have a press conference? Can we anoint you with oil? Can we overthrow Rome and establish your rule today? It's time now, right? And their eschatological presuppositions were wrong. And so their agenda was wrong. And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And by the way, those words still apply to all of our eschatological suppositions. It's not for us to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. It is for us to make disciples among all peoples, to proclaim the gospel, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. These 11, were still conditioned by their Jewish expectation of a national kingdom where the heir to the throne of David would establish a forever reign on earth. And so they say, Lord, isn't it time? Some of us, and I've heard a few of us ask, isn't it time for the rapture of the church? Isn't it time for revival in our nation? Isn't it time for the establishment of the rule of Christ on earth? Isn't it time for God's judgment upon evil men and nations? Lord, isn't it time? And we could add any number of other things to that. To which Jesus would say, if we're going to fulfill his mission, we need to set aside, we need to give up, we need to surrender our personal agendas and be about the Father's business. And so just to anchor us in the right direction, the second way in which we can share in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission is to remember Jesus' example. You can share in fulfilling Jesus' mission by remembering Jesus' example. Luke points us that way when he's writing to Theophilus and he says, in my former book, that is the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so these 11 men that Jesus is speaking to have been witnesses to all that Jesus has done, and they have been listeners, hearers of everything that Jesus has taught and commanded. And so what they should be doing is remembering what he has said, what he has done, what he has commanded. And they have their own filters for hearing the truth, and it's distorted it. So they're not remembering what Jesus said and done. So we need to go back to the text. We need to go back to the Word. And Luke and Matthew and Mark and John have given us the Gospels as a record of all that Jesus began to do and teach so that we can align our lives with his example. Think just for a moment. We're just going to give a sampling here because we'd have to spend a decade, I think, in the Gospels to cover everything that Jesus said and did. Well, he did it in 3 years, so I imagine we could do it in 3 years. But you know how preachers are. They can make things long. But just to highlight a few of the things, these are some of Jesus' statements about his purpose, about his mission. In Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is. That's why I'm here. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we need to be able to write that on our minds and our hearts and demonstrate it in our lives that this is why we are here. Jesus said, and it's recorded in John 5 at verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you'll accept him. He's saying, I have come in my Father's name, by the Father's authority. And why have I come? John 10:10. While the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. In John 12, 46, he says, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So Jesus' statement of mission, I think it's best expressed in his words recorded by Luke when he says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. His commands fall right into line with this. One of the first or initial commands that he gave to Peter, James, and John, and Philip when he called them from fishing along the Sea of Galilee, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's right at the start when he's calling them to follow him. I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed him. And so now 3 years later, after his death, burial, and resurrection, during the 40 days that he is with them, he gives them a clearer expression of his mission. And he passes the baton to them. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have Jesus' own stated purpose, his mission. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have his initial and final command. And then in the midst of it, we have all of this rich teaching of parables. And just one that I will raise up, it's the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out and sows the seed. And in Mark chapter 14, when he says to his disciples, don't you understand this? And then he begins to explain it. His first statement to them of explanation is, the farmer sows the word. The farmer sows the word. And if the lost are going to be reached, it's going to require that we labor in sowing the message of the gospel among all peoples, including our neighbors, coworkers, and friends. What do we do? I would say that if we're going to remember what Jesus has begun to do and teach, that we go back to the gospel record and refresh our memory on what Jesus gave himself to and what he taught. And then join him and his people in finishing the task. So it requires, if we're going to be part of fulfilling Jesus' mission, we need to give up our personal agendas for the church, for our own life, and then we need to remember Jesus' example, what he says and what he did. Thirdly, we need to obey Jesus' commands. You can share in fulfilling Jesus' mission by obeying Jesus' commands. In the text, Jesus gives this command, Acts chapter 1, at verse 4 and 5. While he's eating with them, he gives them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Obedience for the 11 meant that they would go back to Jerusalem and they would wait for that which the Father promised. They would wait for the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And the record of Acts chapter 1 is that they obeyed. And not just the 11. Look at Acts chapter 1 at verse 12. It says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered Jerusalem, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James were there. All these continued together in prayer with one mind, together with the women, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Their obedience, this whole waiting, wasn't that they went into the upper room and sat down and turned on CNN so that they could see what was happening in the Roman Empire today. They didn't sit at card tables and play Risk while they were waiting to pass the time. They didn't pull out skeins of yarn and knit scarves with the fish logo on it so that they could be witnesses. What marked their waiting was prayer. They understood that if they were going to wait for something that God had promised, they needed to be together and with one voice, with one mind, seeking his face, asking for that which he promised. And they prayed. I would say for us, the application is, in terms of our own obedience, that we need to be about praying for the things that are on the heart of God. And not just privately, personally, in our homes, but we need to be coming together as God's people. Praying for our neighbors, coworkers, family members, and friends that we're all praying for, but praying together. Praying for our city, praying for our nation, praying for our missionaries, praying that God would raise up out of our midst more laborers for the harvest field. Praying. And so from the pastor to the elders to the pew, we need to be asking ourselves, am I willing to be part of waiting on God in prayer for the fulfillment of his promise? Not in terms of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come. Now we are to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. But in terms of waiting in prayer concerning the things that are on God's heart, specifically that there would be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there would be Spirit-filled men and women who would move through this city, through its neighborhoods, to the ends of the earth to make Christ known. The final way in which we can share in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission is in being Spirit-filled witnesses. Listen to the scripture, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon them that first Pentecost. Now, every time someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are marked with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And all believers are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 18 not to be drunk with wine, not to be under the controlling influence of alcohol, but to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Present imperative. Continually be filled. Keep on being filled. Every day be filled. Every shift at work, every meeting met, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that you could be a Spirit-filled witness for Christ in the workplace, in your neighborhood, to the ends of the earth. anywhere you go. And God would use all means to accomplish it. I've discovered this last week, in the last 2 weeks, that God can use a Fitbit for the Great Commission. Go figure. I mean, it was Carol's birthday. It's my wife's birthday. And the kids get her a Fitbit and they get me a Fitbit. Figuring I need to be more fit than their mom, I guess. And the best gift they can give to their mom is a fit dad. They gave us both Fitbits. And then David, our oldest son, who's the leader of the pack, or the troop, or conspiracy, however you want to look at it, sends out invitations to everyone in our family who has Fitbits, and then to everyone in his wife's family that have Fitbits. So now I have Facebook friends, and I have Fitbit friends. Not necessarily the same. And my Fitbit friends include David's in-laws, Doug and Diane Shearer. So Doug sends me a message through Fitbit and says, Diane's cousin is dying of brain cancer in a hospice center in Bettendorf. And no one has visited her. Would you visit her? And so I visited her 2 weeks ago on Monday and then again on Friday with Carol. And when we were with her on Friday, her question was, do I have a brain tumor because God is punishing me? And so I shared with her the gospel, how that is that we sin leads to death, and we're all going to die because of man's sin, and it'll come by accident, it'll come by disease, it might come by natural disaster, but we're all going to die. You're going to die of a brain tumor. And I said, but you know, in terms of your question, God didn't give you this brain tumor to punish you. And I took her to Isaiah chapter 15, or Isaiah 53, and read to her how that the Lord had laid on Christ the punishment for our sin, for our iniquity. That all we like sheep have gone astray, and yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I said, Jesus died and he bore the punishment for your sin. It's appointed for us once to die, but we don't need to know eternal death. We can have the hope of resurrection. And so then she invited me to her birthday party this past Wednesday. And so I got to come in and have the prayer for the birthday party. And then she asked all of her guests to leave so she could talk to me. And then I visit her again on Friday. And she says, I'm trusting Jesus. But we could say, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't know this person. They're not a member of my congregation. We could say, sitting with them, I don't want to cause offense. I don't want to say something wrong. What we need to do is understand that we are spirit-filled witnesses. And recognize opportunities as opportunities from God. And if they're opportunities from God, then God himself will direct our words when we speak. God desires that you and I be spirit-filled witnesses in the Quad Cities, in our neighborhoods, in this region, and to the ends of the earth. And that will dramatically change the equation. You will know the joy of being part of the fulfillment of Christ's mission. So how can we be part of fulfilling Jesus' mission? Go back to the beginning. We've got to give up personal agendas. Whether it's the use of our time, the use of our money, or eschatological constructs, we need to give it up. And remember Jesus' example, what he did, why he came, what he taught. We need to walk in obedience to Jesus' commands. And we need to be that spirit-filled witness before a lost and dying world. If you're asking yourself the question, well, how can I be a spirit-filled witness before a watching and dying world? I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of Bill Bright's booklet on the spirit-filled life. You can go online and find it. Great little booklet on what it is to be spirit-filled. Being part of his fulfillment, I would say that you should say yes to the International Day for the Unreached Peoples. What does that look like? Well, actually, this could be day one of 30 days of you praying for unreached peoples. Just after today, go to the website for International Day for the Unreached. Go to their website, Google it, go to it, and sign up. And then you'll receive one a day, an email prayer request pertaining to an unreached people group. And so for the next 30 days, you can spend time praying in response to the need in the world. Say yes to 30 days of prayer. In fact, I'd encourage you to take your connection card and write on your connection card on the one side your name and your email address, but on the back side say, I'm saying yes to 30 days of prayer. So you can be part in a new way, a starting way of teaming with Christians all over the globe for the sake of the unreached. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people, and you in your kindness and generous mercy and in the richness of your grace have pursued and made yourself known to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's our prayer that you would do the same through the life and ministry of this church. We offer ourselves to you that we might be spirit-empowered witnesses in our own community before those who are witnesses to our lives of what it is to be a Christ follower. We pledge to say yes to opportunities that you bring our way to be a witness and to share the message of Christ with others. And we offer this morning our tithes and our offerings that the ministry of this church and the mission of Christ accomplished by men and women that we've sent out and that we support in prayer and through finances might be fully funded. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.